If you'd please turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we'll ask the Lord for his blessing, seek his face in prayer for a moment. Our God and Father, we do acknowledge our need of thee as we come to thy word. Thy word is truth, it is food for our souls, but we need the Spirit of God to apply thy word to our hearts. And Lord, if it is to be food for us, then it will be through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, Lord, we pray for help, that thou wilt take of the things of thyself and apply them, O Lord, we pray. And may there be profit and benefit in spending time around the word of God this day. May we grow in grace and in our knowledge of the Lord. Stir our hearts, quicken our love for thee. Give us a zeal for the things of God. Grant us thy blessing now. Lord, I need that added help to preach. Grant that an unction that comes alone from God. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hezekiah commenced this great work of reform that we are thinking about upon coming to the throne in Judah. And he did so with a determination and also with a dedication. And we are presently thinking about some of those details and what we've started and want to continue on this morning is thinking about the concentration of that work of reform, because it had a threefold focus. And in this portion that we have read, there is mention made about the cleansing of the temple and the sanctifying of it, the sanctifying of the people, and then also the rescheduling of the services of worship that took place in the temple. And those are the three areas that are covered down through this portion, this 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Beginning at the house of God, beginning in the very heart of the house of God, is indeed a very scriptural pattern, because Peter alludes to that in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And Hezekiah didn't do things on the periphery of the kingdom or even the periphery of the house of God. He started really at the heart of the matter, at the very heart of the house of God. And he started to cleanse it. He gave instructions to the priests and the Levites to do that. It took them 8 days to work their way out. Having got into the center of the house, the doors were closed up. It tells us that in the earlier portion of this chapter, verse 3, chapter 29, verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So the doors hadn't been opened in a long time. The hinges were rusty. And he repaired the doors of the house of God, and he opens it, and he sends in the priests and the Levites to begin this work of cleansing it and sanctifying it and rededicating it to the Lord. And he begins right in the center, at the innermost part of the house. We are told that there in verse 16, that the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found, and they were going to carry it to the brook Kidron. So he starts from within. It takes them 8 days to work their way out to the porch, and then it takes them another 8 days to complete the cleansing of the house. That's the court and the chambers that were around about the temple and the outer court. And it takes them 16 days in total in order to reach that particular stage. And because it has taken them that much longer, maybe than it was anticipated, the Passover is going to have to be delayed. The Passover took place on the 14th day of the first month. And when we come over into chapter 30, we read there about them keeping the Passover, but they were not able to keep the Passover at the regular time because the house had not been cleansed and the house had not been purified. That was more important. That was more important than meeting some, even though the deadline or the date of observance of the feast of the Passover was instituted by the Lord, it was still more important to cleanse the house and to sanctify the people and reschedule the services as well. Those were more important than even getting on to observing the Passover. The Lord is not interested in mere religious performances and observances and ceremonies. The Lord is not interested in those things. That's not what the Lord is looking for. The mere following of ceremony The mere keeping to time in those sort of things. He was looking for a work of sanctification and cleansing to take place, as we're noticing it here in this portion. Now, to do that all in 16 days was quite a turnaround. And that's emphasized at the end of chapter 29, where it says the thing was done suddenly. But the thing was done suddenly because the Lord was in it. And we've been highlighting that point through the life of Hezekiah. His name means strengthened of the Lord, or Jehovah is his help. And here is a man who himself has been strengthened. He's got a resolve in his own heart. But then there in verse 36 of chapter 29, we're told that the Lord prepared the people as well. So here's another way in which the Lord was helping Hezekiah. Because it's one thing for the king to have a desire in his heart. It's another thing for the people to have a desire in his heart. Because there was another time later on when one of his descendants had a desire to do much, but the people's heart was not in it. I'm thinking of King Josiah. Young godly King Josiah had a desire to bring about a work of reform. But over in the book of Jeremiah said, with the words from the Lord, the people did turn but feignedly. The people's heart was not in it. Even though Josiah had a desire, a good desire, to bring about reform and do much of what Hezekiah had done previous to him as well, the heart of the people were not in it. Oh, they pretended to go along with it, but their heart wasn't in it. And Jeremiah said from the Lord, you did it but feignedly. Your heart wasn't in it. But the difference here on this occasion with Hezekiah is that the Lord prepared the people, and to a great extent the heart of the people was with the king in this matter. But the Passover is going to be delayed while these things take place. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Remember those words that Samuel told King Saul? To obey is better than to sacrifice. Well, we could say to cleanse the temple is better than to sacrifice the Passover. That's more important, because as we know that if we do not come to the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart, there is no point in coming at all, because the Lord will not accept what we offer. And here's this people under Hezekiah's leadership seeking to purge and sanctify matters so that the Lord may find them acceptable. So he started off with the temple, then he moved to the people themselves, and this is how far we have got. We've mentioned there, beginning at verse 11, we didn't read just as far back as this morning, but beginning there at verse 11, you have the message that the king delivered to them. And then also here you'll come to notice the method that he follows in this matter. So there's a message that he declares here, first of all, to the priests and to the Levites. And you'll notice there in verse 11 it starts, "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense." Then the Levites arose, and further down, verse 15, "And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king by the word of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord." Verse 16, "And the priests went into the inner part." So there's the message that comes from the king, and there is a stirring of the Levites and the priests, and they rise up to this work. But not only is there going to be that work that is done in the temple, there's also going to be a sanctifying of themselves. They need to be cleansed as a people. And we started off looking at this last Lord's Day, and we want to pick that up now and take it a little bit further. You'll notice there in verse 11 that we mentioned the need of addressing the matter of negligence, because verse 11 says, "My sons, be not now negligent." And there was a reason, there was good reason for Hezekiah to mention that, because of what we learn further on down the chapter in verse 34. Because there we find that the priests were too few to offer the sacrifices that were brought. And the reason why they were too few was that they did not, some of them did not sanctify themselves. Some of them were not up for doing what the king has ordered. Some of them were, and they did. And therefore they were in a position to be able to offer the sacrifices when the people brought them. But there were others that did not. And it tells you there in verse 34 that the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. The Levites were more upright. So there were some who were wholehearted in this matter. There were others who weren't. There were others who were negligent. And little wonder did Hezekiah use that very word at the beginning of all of this and what he had to say to them. Because that negligence was a hindrance. That negligence became a hindrance. It became a hindrance to the offering of the sacrifices, to the facilitating of others. Because there were others, as we'll notice, who were bringing sacrifice. The ordinary people who needed the priest and they needed the priesthood in order to offer the sacrifices for them because they could not offer the sacrifices of themselves. They needed the priest then to be sanctified and in a position and in a condition where they could function as priests, but they didn't. And therefore, their negligence was going to hinder others from serving the Lord. And there is a lesson there for us all to remember that we do have an influence, either for good or ill, upon those that are around about us. Somebody's up watching us. Somebody's observing us. Somebody's taking notice of us and what we do or what we don't do. And if we're negligent about the things of God, well, what example does that set to others? What example does that set to others? If we're negligent about the things of God, what impact does that have upon other people's lives? What example is it to a rising generation? If the older generation are negligent about the things of God, where is there any sense of urgency that will come to an next generation if the older generation is negligent about these things? And we need to remember that what we do has an influence, either for good or ill, upon others around about us who observe us and take notice. And that was certainly the case here. These priests were negligent and they hindered others. And then wouldn't it be a tragedy if we were a hindrance more than a help? A hindrance more than a help in the things of God. Now, where we started reading there this morning, verse 20, we notice that the king set the example. He's not going to be negligent. He's told them not to be so, and he's not going to do this himself. But verse 20 there of chapter 29 tells us that the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city. It would suggest there that he rose earlier than normal. Here is a man who, on the first opportunity that he has of going into the house of God, the first opportunity the house of God is usable for the worship of the Lord, Hezekiah is there. He's going to be there early. He's not going to engage in a host of other things to do with the kingdom and the administration of the kingdom, and no doubt there was a host of matters as king that he would have to address. Here is what is going to come first. Early in the morning, he's going to be in the house of God. He's going to take the first opportunity that he can. He's going to gather others as well and bring them along with him because he's just not going to gather there on his own. But it tells us that he gathered the rulers of the city. Now, they were those who were going to set an example. They were those who were in positions of authority. They're rulers in the city, so people are going to notice them, to know them, are going to look up to them. They're those who are to set an example. Well, certainly the king and the rulers are going to set an example in this regard. If there's negligence among the priests, there's not going to be negligence by the king. And he's certainly going to encourage others. And he brings along with him here the rulers of the city. And he brings them to the house of God. And doesn't it underscore the point for us all, Christian, that there is that zeal that is needed? Remember what is said of the Lord Jesus. The disciples took notice of him. And it says, they quoted the scriptures, "The zeal of thine house has eaten him up." Well, could that be said of us with a zeal for the house of God? Could it be said of us with a zeal for the house of God? When the doors are open of this house, have we a zeal to be here? A zeal to be in the place of worship, the place of prayer? Have we got a zeal? Because it's Christ's likeness. The zeal of God's house consumed the Savior. And we mentioned last Lord's Day about him purging the temple at the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. He purged it on two occasions, and those words were used of him in that particular time. Do we have a zeal like the Savior has for the house of God? And when the doors of this house are opened, when we think about us here as we gather in this particular place, when the doors are open, do we have a zeal to be here? Is there an interest in being here? The king's going to set us an example. Early in the morning, he was there. And it does underscore the point in Jeremiah 29:13 that when we get serious about the things of God, God will get serious about hearing our prayer and answering us. And he said, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." We'll find the Lord when we search for him with all our heart. If we're half-hearted and negligent about it, don't be surprised if God doesn't answer prayer. Don't be surprised if God doesn't bless us. If we're negligent, if we are half-hearted, it's not as if the Lord hasn't told us in his word that this will be so. This will be the outcome. If we are half-hearted, don't expect the Lord to bless and the Lord to help us. The Lord says, ye will find me when ye search for me with all your heart. That's when you'll find me. And therefore, we certainly need to be zealous and to have a zeal for the house of God. You see, the Christian's business is to be the Lord's business. Or the Lord's business is to be the Christian's business. We can turn it around either way. What is it that is to consume and take over the lives of the children of God? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to notice a statement here that, well, a number of statements that Paul makes where he exhorts these Roman believers. And if you know the outline of the book of Romans, chapters 1 to 11 are doctrinal. And then when you get to chapter 12, there's the consequences of what you believe. And he starts off with that great statement in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul's argument is, if the Lord has done all of this for us, that he outlines in chapters 1 to 11, therefore, that's the word that is there in verse 1, therefore, brethren, there's something that is required of us. And he begins now to apply all of those great gospel truths. And as we know, Romans 1 to 11, theologians still debate today what it is that Paul was setting forth, the depth of the gospel, of what Paul is setting out in Romans 1 to 11, is still the subject of theological writing and discussion and study. Such was the depth of knowledge of the gospel and of the Lord that Paul had. But now he comes to the application of these things. Here's the impact it makes on our lives. What we believe influences what we do, or it ought to influence what we do. But what I want you to notice is some of these statements further down. Beginning there at verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And here's the phrase I want you to consider. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Those three clauses all go together. They deal with the one thing. They deal with the one thing. They deal with our zeal for the things of God. So not slothful in business isn't a reference to the businessman out in the world being diligent about his business. That's another matter entirely. That's not what the Lord is here directing Paul to write at this particular time. This is not a reference to the businessman out in the world. Whatever might be said of him and how he conducts his business and what zeal he might have to pursue his business, that's another matter entirely. What is here in verse 11 of Romans chapter 12 is the zeal that the child of God has for the things of God. Not slothful in business. If I said to you that that word business is elsewhere in the New Testament translated by the word diligence, and I'll give you the two examples and I'll read the verse. 2 Peter 1, 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, same word, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. It's evident there. It's speaking about the things of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Again, the context is very obvious. It's referring to the things of God, and it's referring to a zeal for the things of God. And therefore, this statement then in Romans 12 and verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, all three of those clauses go together. They're dealing with the same matter. They're dealing with the zeal that an individual, a Christian has for the Lord, and that a Christian has for the things of God. We ought to be known for our zeal for the things of God. As others observe us and look at us, whatever other duties and responsibilities that we have in the course of a day or a week or a month, somebody ought to come to the conclusion, if they're watching us and observing us, there's a person that has a zeal for the Lord. There's a person that has a zeal for the house of God. There's a person who's fervent in the Lord's business. They're not slothful serving the Lord. Because if you come back to 2 Chronicles 29, just to hasten on here, you'll notice that in verse 11, of that chapter. Not only does Hezekiah tell the priests and the Levites that they're not to be negligent, but he also tells them that nominal religion has to go. Notice what he says there in verse 11. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. So he's here directing them as to what they are to do. Yes, they're to have a zeal, but well, what is that zeal to do? What is it? How is it focused? And he begins here to mention a number of things in verse 11. But he prefaces it first of all by saying, for the Lord hath chosen you. You're chosen. And we know the Lord chose the tribe of Levi and the descendants of Aaron to be particularly the high priestly family. And Hezekiah is reminding them here, you've been chosen. The Lord has made choice of you. You're here because of the Lord's choice. This calling that you have, this need to have done with negligence and nominal activity and these things, this is all so because the Lord has chosen you. Well, does the Bible not remind us that you and I are chosen to be kings and priests unto God? Has the Lord not made choice of his people? That's the reason why we're saved today, is because the Lord made choice of us. Did we seek the Lord of our own accord, or did the Lord come seeking us? Well, the Lord tells us he sought us. We were like the lost sheep out on the mountain until the shepherd came seeking us. The Lord has made choice of us. And every one of us today who are saved can say, take these words that are applied here to the priests and the Levites by Hezekiah, and we can apply them to ourselves, and we can say, the Lord has chosen us out of all the people in the world. The Lord has chosen his people. He's redeemed them because he has chosen them. And because he has chosen them, then it leads on to these further statements. You'll see there that they are to stand before him, that they are to serve him, and that they should minister unto him. Now, standing before the Lord in the Scriptures is a reference to prayer. It's a reference to prayer. We thought about that just a little while ago in considering those words out of Ezekiel, where it says, the Lord looked for a man to stand in the gap. And I prefaced it that morning that we looked at those words by saying that what is being referred to here is the prayer life of a Christian. Because that phraseology appears a number of times in the Bible with regards to prayer. For example, Abraham, when he prayed for Lot and his family in Sodom, stood before the Lord. Elijah, when he came before Ahab, he told old Ahab that he had stood before the Lord, and it was a reference to his praying. The psalmist is spoken of as standing before the Lord. Jeremiah, Samuel, and Moses are all referred to as standing before the Lord. And every time it is a reference to their praying. So when we come here to this particular statement of Hezekiah, and he's inspired to speak these words, and he says to them, the Lord has chosen you to stand before him. The Lord has chosen you to pray. You're a chosen one of God, and you've been chosen to pray. And then they're chosen to serve as well. And then they're chosen that they should minister. All three of these are here directed to them by Hezekiah. So he's saying to them, not only are you not to be negligent, but he says nominal religion has to go here. Everything else has to be secondary. Here's what is your first calling. Now, as we know, for a long time, that calling wasn't permitted to be pursued because Hezekiah's father Ahaz had closed up the temple and had ceased all of the worship of the Lord and following the ways of the Lord. So for a long period of time, that had not been allowed to happen, and evidently other things had come in and taken over the lives of the priests and the Levites. But now Hezekiah is getting them back to first principles. He's getting them back to basics here. He says, this is what you're to do. You're to stand, you're to serve, you should minister to the Lord. And Christian, that's exactly where we are to be found today as well. We are New Testament priests. The book of the Revelation records for us the song in heaven of those who are rejoicing that the Lord ever chose them to be kings and priests unto God. We are kings and we are priests unto God. We don't need an earthly priesthood today to come before the Lord. We are not here today to worship the Lord, needing some earthly priest to function on our behalf. Romanism might believe that, but it's against the word of God. We do not need an earthly priest. We are priests. Every child of God is a priest of themselves through Jesus Christ. We have the right through Jesus Christ to come directly to God. We are New Testament priests. And New Testament priests are here reminded of their primary calling. We are to stand before the Lord. We are to serve Him. That's a line of thought to follow all of itself. I want to turn you to a few verses in the Old Testament here, but before I do so, I just want to refresh your memory of what Paul says to the believers at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. And it says there, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." That's what Paul said to the Christians at Colossae. Ye serve the Lord Christ. We are servants of the Lord Christ, the greatest master that anybody could have, the very best of masters that anybody could have. We serve the Lord Christ. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord there has the idea of master. It's not Jehovah. It's not capital letters. It's the word kurios in the New Testament language, and it refers to a master, someone who is your master, someone who gives commands and it's done. His commands are to be followed through. We serve the Lord Christ. We serve our master Christ. Now, with that in thought, I want to take you to a couple of references in the New Testament, because what Hezekiah was saying here was nothing new. A little time ago when we were starting out our studies here, I did make the statement, Hezekiah was seeking to go back to the Bible. And that's true. Hezekiah was seeking to bring the people, bring the nation, bring the system of worship, everything to do with his kingdom. He was wanting it back to the Bible. Well, let me show you from the Bible what it has to say here about this matter of serving. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And verse 13, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season." Now, do we see the connection? A little moment ago I said, we will find the Lord when we search for him with all our heart. Well, how do we do that? Well, one of those ways is to serve him, Christian. You and I to serve him. And it says there in verse 13 that we're to serve him with all our heart and with all our soul. Not half-hearted, not part of it. Not giving him a little of our heart and a little of our soul. No, the Lord requires it all. Lock, stock, and barrel. Everything has to be given over to the Lord. And then he says in verse 14, "That I will give you the rain of your land in due season." Here's the terms upon which you can be blessed. You give me everything, and I will give it to you in return. I'll give you the rain in due season. So that's Moses in that generation. Turn over to Joshua and to chapter 22. And let's think of another generation here. This is coming to the end of the days of Joshua. Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5. It says there, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So here's Joshua reminding the people in that day of what Moses had said, and we have been thinking about what Moses had to say. It's the commandment of the Lord that he had. And Moses, or Joshua here, is repeating that. Moses received the commandment of the Lord. And what is that commandment? You're to cleave to him, you're to serve him, and you're to do it with all your heart and with all your soul. That's how we are to serve the Lord. That's the zeal that we are to have for the things of God. With all our heart and with all our soul. Joshua 24. Just go over there two chapters. And look at two verses here. Verse 14 and verse 22, and you'll see the same thought repeated. Now, this chapter begins with Joshua gathering all the tribes of Israel together. So chapter 24, Joshua 24 verse 14, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." And then you have that statement that follows on the next verse. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." You see, there comes a time when we have to make a choice. It's just not a matter of kind of drifting along the road of life with undefined principles and purposes in our lives. And I say that to you, particularly young people, the rising generation here. There comes a time when you have to decide, what are you going to do? There comes a time when you have to choose what you're going to do. And there's that day. Joshua's coming to the end of his life and his ministry. And he's gathered all of Israel together to Shechem. And he's speaking to them. And he's rehearsing to them the commandment of the Lord. That's what you have in verse 14. And then he says to them, he applies it. He says, "Now, this day you have to choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the Lord? Or are you going to serve yourself?" And just as that choice was in Joshua's day, so that choice has to be made today as well. Maybe even this very day, this very Lord's Day morning in this house. Not just the young, but every one of us. Maybe the Lord would come this day to us and say to us, "Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Is it going to be the Lord? Are you going to follow the Lord and follow his ways and have a zeal for God and serve the Lord? Or are you going to serve yourself? Are you going to live for yourself? Are you going to choose your own way?" There comes a time when we have to decide. It's like a fork in the road. You have to take one way or the other. It's one way or the other. Maybe we just will keep going. I did mention verse 22. We better take that out of this chapter as well. Joshua 24, verse 22. "And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses." Thankfully, the people on that day did say, "We'll serve the Lord." Would we say that today, Christian? Even now in the quietness of our own heart as we sit in this house today, and as I stand at this pulpit, will we say in our heart, "Lord, I'll choose to serve you. That's the way I want to go. I want to go the Lord's way. I want to live for him. I want to serve him. I want to zeal for God, for his word, for the place of prayer, for the house of God." Are we going to say that? Or are we going to draw back? I'll take you to one more, because I want you to notice that this is a recurring thing in Israel's history. 1 Samuel 12. They had to come back to this again and again. And we've thought of Moses and Joshua, now Samuel, and then we've been pondering it in the life of Hezekiah and his day. But in 1 Samuel 12, again, there's two separate portions here. Verse 13 and 14. 1 Samuel 12, verse 13. "Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold the Lord has set a king over you. And if ye will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers." So a whole new generation, a whole set of different circumstances. Here's Israel choosing a king. Saul has been the one appointed. And at that time when this is taking place, Samuel uses this opportunity. It's another national gathering of the people. And he says to them, "You've got to choose to serve the Lord here. It's critical. It's critical. If you do, the Lord will bless you. If you don't, the Lord will rise up against you." And it's absolutely critical. Verse 24, because here's Samuel's plea. And it's a good place even to end this thought about serving the Lord. Because in verse 24, Samuel's plea begins here at verse 20, "Fear not." And you can look over those verses. But come down to verse 24, it says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." Well, Christian, isn't that the reason why we are to serve the Lord? You know, the unsaved, the ungodly, have no interest in serving the Lord because they have no sense of gratitude. There's no sense of appreciation. No surprise when the unsaved declare they're not going to serve the Lord. They're not interested in following the Lord or having a zeal for God. That's grieving, but it's no surprise. because there's no sense of gratitude, because they don't know the Lord. But here Samuel says to those of his day, serve the Lord, and serve him because of the great things he hath done for you. And Christian, if we want a reason to serve the Lord, and maybe we'll just come to a close at this particular point today, but if we want a reason for serving the Lord, it's that. It's the great things the Lord has done for us. You know well enough, I think I've said it before, I believe I have. The Lord doesn't drive his people. The Lord doesn't drive his people. The Lord leads his people. The Lord leads them. If you and I have to be driven to do something, there'll be no joy in it. It's always something that preachers must be on their guard against. Because it's easy to try to get people to do something by making them feel guilty. Send them on a guilt trip. Make them feel bad about themselves. And that'll get them to do something. Well, how long will that last? It'll not last any longer than you going out the gate of the car park. If that's all that I do. It's just to make you feel guilty in order to do something. But if I turn you to Christ and make you to consider him and make you to consider what he has done for you and for me, and then say, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord for all that he has done for you. Because maybe if you do go back to, because this is the next point and it ties in with what I'm just going to say here now and then we will conclude. If you go back to 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah was redirecting the people back to the blood sacrifice. Verses 21 to 24, we'll maybe take this up again another time. But for now, you'll notice there, without reading over the verses and emphasizing any parts of it, but in verses 21 to 24, he's turning them back to the blood sacrifice. He's turning them back to the altar. It's no good cleansing the temple. It's no good putting all of this rubbish out and instituting all of these things and getting the priests to do what they're all entitled to and supposed to be doing again without turning them to the blood sacrifice. And you see, that really does bring it to home to us. Why should we serve the Lord? Why should we have done with negligence and nominal religion? Because of what Christ has done for us. I actually wrote in and penned into my notes this morning little words of that chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Isn't that what Hezekiah is doing here? He's turning them back to Christ. And that's why we serve the Lord. That's our motivation. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of feeling bad. No, it's out of appreciation for Christ. It's out of love for him, for what he has done for us. If we say, the Lord has saved my never dying soul, and I deserve to go to hell for my sins, but he has saved me. Should we not then serve him with all our heart and with all our soul? Is that not what Paul was referring to? If we go back to Romans 12 and 1, this is your reasonable service. It's not asking too much when the Lord says, give me your heart and give me your soul, all of it. The Lord's not asking too much. It's not an unreasonable request for the Lord to say, serve me with all your heart and with all your soul. It's not unreasonable because he has saved us. He has saved us. Where would we be today if in his mercy he had not saved us? If he had not reached down into our lives and taken us as a brand from the burning, we may well be in hell already. And if we are saved today, why should we serve him? Out of love, out of appreciation. A heart overwhelmed with love for Christ. And with that comes a zeal then. And that's why, you know, service for the Lord is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of loving Christ. If we love Christ, we'll serve him. It's as simple as that. If we love Christ, we'll serve him. The more we'll love him, the more we'll serve him. And if we are slack in serving him, it's a question of the heart. Have we lost our love for Christ? And maybe today, somebody has to confess, I don't have a zeal for the Lord and for his house and for prayer. Well, is it a matter of the heart? Have we to say then, Lord, I don't love you the way I used to, and I need to rediscover that? Serve him. That's what Hezekiah said, serve him. And may we serve him because of what he has done. May the Lord bless his word this morning to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, write thy word upon our hearts. Lord, thou hast been speaking to us today. And we desire to love Christ, love him fervently. And then to serve him likewise. And Lord, as those words we have been pondering today have brought us to that place where we have been made to consider Christ. May our eyes be turned to him. Lord, turn our eyes. Turn our eyes on Jesus. May we look full in his wonderful face. And out of love for Christ, then give us the zeal to serve thee, young and old alike, to do whatever we can, wherever and whenever we can. Lord, hear us. Bless us now, part us with thy fear and favour. Grant us thy blessing and thy abiding presence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.